As always, it's good to see you. And it's good to see you on the brisk days. Yes, and some of us in here don't consider what we had this morning as just brisk. But if you've been to the places that are really cold, South Dakota maybe, brisk is another thing. Anyway, welcome back, Edward. We're glad you came home. This morning I want to talk to you about the idea of seeking God in a sense. And that as we look at Matthew, the sixth chapter, and consider it again, there is this sense about who we should be as we live here. And it is not one that is be concerned about the things that we are so concerned about all the time. I'm going to read this again anyway. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself, and each day has enough trouble of its own. Now the issue that I see this is I read this and I recognize, okay, there's a comparison between those that would be spiritual and those that are not. And in this case, the Jew is being considered spiritual because they consider God versus the Gentile who does not consider God but has a God of some sort. But they don't think this way, and that's the point. They don't trust in God. They don't trust the way they should. And is that not what we've been talking about in Exodus? Is that here we have the Israelites who are dependent upon God now in the wandering. Here we are, and we're wandering through the land, and we depend on God for our food, for our water, for our safety, for all the things that they need. They have all of that going on. Are you worried about that, or are you worried about God? Spiritual things. And so as I read this, I come to the point that, you know, that that even though Solomon has in all of his glory, was not clothed like one of these, and if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and thrown in the furnace tomorrow, how much more will he clothe you? I don't think he's talking about the clothes you put on here. I want you to see. He's talking about clothing you in a way that is far better than the clothes you put on. And it's involved in the trust that you have and the things that are involved. And he's telling you here, then, seek first this kingdom, his kingdom, that you may have that benefit. And so that's the point of what we want to do, is that, and as we come and begin to look at seeking, then, how is it that we seek? And there are several words that translate. And there's one called epizeteo, which has the idea of seeking with great desire in order to possess. Okay, and so we have several passages that show the Gentiles seek after these things. The Jewish leaders seek a sign. Herod sought Peter after he escaped jail. And so we see what seeking is. We're instructed to seek a heavenly country in Hebrews and to seek spiritual fruits in Philippians. And when I'm asking you, do you seek them? I'm asking you really about degree, but as we consider our personal desire in the pursuit of God, you see, that has its own effect. There are many of you that have been in business quite some time, and that you know that if you receive a phone call, you need to return that phone call. Sometimes you need to take it right now. Sometimes you're in another conversation, you have to take a phone call, and that's fine. I understand that. But when it comes to God, does taking the phone call mean more than that? And I just want you to see, we have a set of rules for the life that we're living in and this world and those things of which there are rules and parameters for being what that should be, and that we seek to gain by the effort that we work. We work with our hands that we may be able to provide for ourselves and for others. And so we do that, and we go, and there are some rules for being able to do that. It doesn't matter what your profession is. You're going to be involved with those rules of play so that I perform in such a way that I get paid and that the business performs and it gets paid and all the things that would go along that way. But I'm asking you then, when I seek God, are there rules along the lines of how to seek God? And that they are just as important as taking a phone call when you need to take a phone call. That's the kind of question I'm beginning to ask, that we must guard ourselves, that we truly seek earnestly the things that lead us to everlasting life, and that we consider the results of being distracted or of not maintaining our focus and of offering less than our best, and being satisfied anyway. Who is being satisfied? Is it God when He requires the first fruits? I want the firstborn male, okay, that's without blemish, and I want those kinds of things to be the gifts that you give to me. And if you give me less than that, which by Malachi they were doing it regularly, did you bring me the lame and the blind, and then you think I should take that and think that that's a sacrifice to me? I don't want it. And is that seeking God? And yet, how do people get to that place? And they obviously get there because they became satisfied with what they're giving. Giving something is okay, but not necessarily giving what God asked for. There are other words that mean seek, and that we must look inward to examine carefully whether we seek earnestly the kingdom of God. And so that action of seeking is what I'm interested in today, and that not all seeking is earnest seeking, and it's earnest seeking that is going to be rewarded. And therefore, I need to know what that is, and then I need to be reminded that our seeking has an end to it. There is an object of our desire that when we find it, we know we found it. You'll see what I mean. So this word, to seek or to seek for, to seek by thinking. So I would really ask, you know, that if you seek whatever it is that you may be seeking. I'm thinking right now of someone who might go out hunting, and I'm looking for a deer. And I'm seeking that deer, and as I'm doing that, what are the rules of action for that? And I'm going to tell you that before you find a deer, you will have thought about where you're going to go and how you're going to get there and whether you've covered your scent, where the wind is blowing from. You're going to think about a lot of things before you take a deer, because they are alert. And that is the point of which I'm trying to make, is that we, by thinking, then obtain, get to the place, and act in such a way that we are able to gain the thing that we're looking for. And it is a form of seeking that is as real as seeking, where did I put down my glasses? And I go looking for them, and I need them. And so I'm looking for them because I need them to be able to read and to see properly, and that kind of seeking. But the thinking is important. To seek as to ascertain a meaning. Well, if I don't understand what I'm seeking for, then it's not possible for me to obtain it. Is it? I think, is that not what many of the Pharisees did, and that they held to the form of the law, but they had no heart in it? And in the fact that they were going about that, they didn't understand the meaning of what the commandments were and for what they were supposed to produce within them. Therefore, they missed it. And then there's the idea of seeking, of going about or wandering in a certain way, that I don't know where something is, and so consequently I am seeking, and I'm seeking by the form of wandering. All right, and so as we look at those things and consider them, I'm reminded of this: ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Now then, in how many adventures in your life are you guaranteed results? I'm going to tell you, very few. Very few. I know that from the hard way, okay? The fact of the matter is, it's not like that most of the time. And yet God says, no, if you seek me and if you seek my ways, you will find those things. You see, you will knock and it will be open, and the door, whoever knocks, will be open to you that you may find what you're looking for. So the seeking does not carry the idea that we have a particular destination. And I'm asking that, and so is that the sense of general knowledge of God, or what are we talking about? I don't have exactly what I'm supposed to be seeking. I am seeking God and godliness and the manner of that we have seen in both His Son and in God the Father and in the revelation of by the Holy Spirit. We have seen God being what God is and should be. We admire that, and I want to find Him to teach me. That's what it's about, and I am seeking that. And yet, where do I go? Now, Bill's done a pretty good job this morning of giving us songs in the Word. It is by going to God's Word. So this passage states that if we seek, then we will find. It is a guarantee that if we pursue the right things, we will be rewarded by finding them. Does it mean that you're going to find it as soon as you start looking? It does not. Okay. And so that we may go and seek and find a way that we think is right, and we find out that that's not so right. It says that in every case we were going to be rewarded, but it doesn't say when you will be rewarded. It does not say how you will have your question or desire answered. Therefore, we must have our eyes open in order to recognize the wisdom that's been given to us. I think that there is a sense of basic common sense that has to go with that to recognize our answers. It may come directly, or it may be shown to us by another or the example of someone else. The Word of God answers many questions, but it also offers teaching and the practice of it, that the reward or rewards may be manifold, and it could be something that you know nothing of at this point. Now, in that, I'm thinking about love, that we've thought love is the warm and fuzzies until we find the love of God, who loves in spite of our sin. It could be a lesson that we didn't even know we needed to learn. It's what we learn. And so, how is it going to be expressed in our... Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and I want us to see that once we begin to desire the kingdom of God, what's its location? You see, there's a sense in which I think of the word seeking and I'm thinking that it's someplace I need to go out there. It's out there somewhere. I think, though, that the gospel, and I'm asking you this, when you find the gospel, where is it? And I think you will find it here, this way, not that way. And so we have to gain experience in the ability to control our actions when our emotions want to rule. We seek the kingdom of God by knowledge, by practice, and by wisdom from experience and all of those things. Yet the kingdom of God has more to do than simply the knowledge of the words and even the practice of them. Application of this sort offers only obedience as the Israelites did with the law. If all I think is the knowledge is and that I can emulate that and I'm going to go through the motions of practicing it, but my heart is not in it, do you understand? You have not found the gospel. You found a form of something, but not the gospel. A second side of the knowledge of God is to extrapolate our knowledge of the scriptures and the wisdom of it, its use, to a greater function, which is that love and compassion and forgiveness and sacrifice. That I become like God. That it is not a parameter of my ease. It is not a parameter of my care, my likes, my desires. It is a matter of I give those things for their need. And my love has that idea to it. And so you can see that by finding the thing that you seek, the gospel, you have only found the source of the transformation. Our word here then offers that we must dwell on the possession in order to truly realize its meaning and gain. All right, and so it is by the contemplation of these things that we actually get better. I think in our rat race world, this is our problem in so many ways, is that we move so fast, we have so much on our mind, we have another thing to do in the next 15 minutes that we don't get to think about the things that we need to think about, which is spiritual. And so as we go through this, you see, and we begin to dwell on it, then we look beyond our physical sight into the spiritual realm and see our true gain is eternal life with our eternal Father. And we know that. And that whatever gain we may have here is not for the keeping. It is instead a step toward the true gain of the close association with God. That's the place that my reward goes. And so that, as you might imagine, secondarily, we must admit that no gain in this life equates to the gain of heaven, and that becomes first place. And if I find that, and I ask you, what do you seek? This is going to be what happens. Change of priorities is going to happen. And now it must happen. What would that look like in me? And so, as we start that stuff, I have a story to tell you. Now, this is a story that's something like we have that's given to us in the Bible. And I'll get to that in just a minute. But I want you to hear this story. And the story is found in the Talmudical tract Shabbat. And it's about a man named Joseph, not Joseph the son of Israel. It says, Joseph, who sanctified the Sabbath, had a very rich neighbor, and the Chaldeans said, all the riches of this man shall come to Joseph, who sanctifies the Sabbath. To prevent this, the rich man went and sold all that he had, and he bought a pearl, and went aboard a ship. But the wind carried the pearl away, and it fell into the sea and was swallowed by a fish. The fish was caught, and the day before the Sabbath it was brought into the market, and they proclaimed, "Who wishes to buy this fish?" And people said, "Carry it to Joseph, the sanctifier of the Sabbath, who is accustomed to buy things of great value." And they carried it to him, and he bought it, and when he cut it up, he found the pearl, and sold it for 13 pounds weight of gold denarii. And from some tradition of this kind, our Lord may have borrowed the simile that he gives, which is this one. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Okay, and so in this passage, we have a merchant that is seeking pearls. Okay, and so he finds the one. He is not expecting to find that pearl. Not today. He just looks for pearls to sell them. He's seeking to sell them one day and to make a profit, and that both of these offer betterment in the life of the merchant, to find good pearls and then to sell good pearls. They aren't meant for him to hold. He sells everything to obtain the one pearl. And now I ask you the question, is it worth it? Is it worth it to sell everything you have for one pearl? Now, I've dwelt on this, and I've given it a lot of... When we say he sold everything that he had, did he sell all of his inventory? Is that what it's talking about? Did he sell all of that stuff and get rid of it, and that would make him profit for the one pearl that I now possess and is all of my inventory? Or are we talking about instead going over here and he sold his house and he sold all that he had that way and included that in what he paid to have one pearl instead of my life of ease? And you'll have to decide for yourself what you think that is. But regardless of which way he did it, I wanted us to understand, is it worth it? Well, it was to him. And that's the thing that we need to understand. And so, is there ever a pearl that is so valuable that is worth selling all that you have in order to obtain it? Is it worthy? Now, in a society that has so much, I don't want just one thing. I want many things. And as that goes on, and so what would you sell your house for to buy, or sell your car, or would you let go of every pleasure that you have that makes your life comfortable for something? Would you let go of all the pleasures that you like? And if you sold all that you have in order to obtain it, what could be so valuable that you would do so and be satisfied? I have in my possession the thing that matters more to me than anything else. What would that be? And I want to suggest that you can never be satisfied if you don't know why the pearl is so valuable. Do you see what I'm saying? You have to know pearls. You would have to know why it's valuable. You would have to know about color and shape and size. And you would have had to seen enough pearls to know that this one is far and above everything you've seen before. You would have an appreciation of what you have and found, and having it increases you personally more than the value of an inventory that you already possessed. Then you might be happy with it. You would be happy with it because I understand its value. So now, if you found this pearl as a merchant would and you buy it, would you not look at it? Would you pull that pearl out? How often would you pull the pearl out and take a look at the pearl? Every day? Would you keep it near you so that you could see it anytime you want? Would you put it in a box and hide it in a safe, okay, because it's too valuable to be seen? Or what would you do with it? Would you ignore the most precious thing you possess? Would you show it to other people? Would you exalt its criteria for worth Okay, it's a simple parable, but Jesus teaches us the worth of heaven in this one moment. Okay, he shows the dedication of merchants in pursuit of possession and profit, and he shows them as searching or seeking for the big score. Isn't that what we do? Looking for the big thing. And he shows them that as one who will sell all that when he finds it, the right piece and combination, do you understand what eternal life is worth? Do we? The real point is, what is eternal life with God worth? And if I understand its worth, do I seek it? Would I go every day looking for it? And if I find it, would I dwell in it, live in it, desire it, show it off, all the things, because I found the thing that is so valuable? I want you to understand that the seeking will shift from seeking by going to the market after market, to dwelling on what I already possess. See, once I find the pearl, I don't go looking for more. I have the pearl. Do we understand the true meaning of this passage? Adam Clark makes a statement about seeking first the kingdom of God. He says this, "The meaning of this parable is the same as with the other, and both are spoken to impress more forcibly this great truth on the souls of the people. Eternal salvation from sin and its consequences is the supreme good for man and should be sought after above all things and prized beyond all that God has made. Those merchants who compass the sea and land for temporal gain condemn the slothfulness of the majority of those called Christians who, though they confess that this salvation is the most certain and the most excellent of all treasures, yet seek worldly possessions in preference to it. Alas, for him who expects to find anything more amiable than God, more worthy to fill his heart, and more capable of making him happy, and we sell it for stuff. Cheap stuff. So I ask again, what is eternal life worth? Do we actually seek the benefits of serving God more than any other thing that we have or ever will have? Do I seek it that way? Or do I look, and if it happens to show up, I say, man, that's a really good point. Do we truly believe that having our sins forgiven is the greatest gift in the world? Does waiting for the benefit of our gift worth more than any gain that we might gain today? And then I ask you this question, as you're looking, where will you find God? Where's he going to be? And he is around us, but is he in us? Becomes the question. I will tell you, as I ask questions like that, sometimes I look at myself and I know that I have not answered correctly. That I've let something else, I let other things get in my way, I let things that shouldn't get in my way get in my way. I let my thoughts go to where they should never go, something less than what they could be. Don't let that happen. Recognizing what is valuable. And if you're a Christian and you need the prayers of this congregation, won't you come as we stand and sing?